Thanks, Megan. Keep your Bibles open there and we'll work our way through that passage. We're continuing practical parables. Let's pray first. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to gather together, to hear from your word and to be reminded of its importance, to be reminded of its challenge, to be reminded of how wonderful it is to read it, to hear it read. I pray, Lord, that as we delve into this passage, that you would encourage us and challenge us and help us to understand it in every way. Help us to apply these principles to our life as well. The practicality of these parables. We just pray for your blessing upon this time now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when friends come over unannounced, you hope that they might bring some food or some drinks with them, especially if they arrive just before dinner time or even late at night. Now, we've all had that friend that does that. If you can't think of a time when that happened to you, perhaps you've done that to someone else. Now, aside from this being a little rude and a little socially awkward, there are ways to politely handle unannounced guests. You can be flexible and let them in, as our person in our parable does this morning. Or you can tell them that it's not a good time. Sorry, you'll have to go back and come back another time. Maybe let them know that a phone call is appreciated, or an email, or calling ahead with a letter, as in Jesus' time. Maybe have a private chat with them if they continue to do this. But the practicality of today's parable is not about handling socially awkward situations, but it's more about teaching us the importance and need for persistence in prayer. Prayer is described to us in the Bible as a conversation between God and us. It's a two-way conversation. We're told to pray without ceasing, to confess our sins through prayer so that our prayers may not be hindered, and to pray according to God's will. Now, in the verses preceding our passage this morning, Jesus has instructed or taught his disciples of how to pray when they asked him. They said, "Teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples to pray." From verse 2, he says, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation." This short prayer is recorded in Matthew 6 as well, and it's known as the Lord's Prayer, and it contains five simple elements. Firstly, that God's glory would be known, that God's kingdom would come, and the requests for physical needs, requests for forgiveness in line with our own forgiveness being given out, and requests for freedom from temptation. And now Jesus gives this parable that we've seen this morning, we've had read to us, to impress the need for consistent and persistent prayer. And he asks the question, or he frames it in a "how much more" kind of format. Look at verse 5. "And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me, for the door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. So it's common from Luke's perspective, or in Luke, for good lessons to be taught from bad examples. And as I said, this is a how much more kind of formatted question, but we will get to the how much more part in a moment. In stark contrast to the man in bed not wanting to be bothered by his friend who has this other friend who's come to him in the middle of the night, how much more will God give to us our needs if we ask with boldness and persistence? If you hear one thing this morning, that is it. How much more will God give to us our needs if we ask with boldness and persistence? You see, God wants us to pray to him and to ask for things according to his will. God wants us to be persistent in prayer, not to change his mind or to nag him, but for us to grow in our dependence upon God and to receive good things from him. Klein Snodgrass, and if I was a commentator or an academic, I'd want my last name to be Snodgrass. But in his commentary, he says, as most interpreters agree, it is an argument from the weaker to the stronger. It is a how much more argument, a common procedure in Jewish hermeneutics. But the reader in this section must supply the stronger element that makes explicit the intent of the parable. The parable says, in effect, if a human will obviously get up in the middle of the night to grant the requests of even a rude friend, will not God much more answer your or our requests? You see, this man is persistent. He will not go away, and he won't let his friend go back to sleep. And where friendship cannot prevail, his persistence or shamelessness wins the day. This word that we see here translated for us, impudence, it carries with it an element of not knowing what is appropriate to do in social situations. It's persistence and bold shamelessness combined. And so this lesson from these first few verses is pretty clear. It says that we must not play at prayer. We must show consistency, persistence, and boldness if we do not receive the answer immediately from God. And it's not as though God is unwilling or must be nagged or pressed into answering. The whole context makes it clear that God is eager to give good things to his people. But if we do not want what we are asking enough to be consistent, persistent, and bold, then how much do we want it? So Jesus has given us the first part of this how much more question, and now he gives us the application through verses 9 and 10. And I did put it in the slides. Where are we up to? Verse 9 and 10. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Now, when you have small children and they want something, what do they say? Usually it's mum. And if mum's not around, or if mum's not even at home, it might be dad. Sometimes it might be big sister or something like that. But if they don't get an answer straight away or a response from mum or dad, what do? They come looking for you. They seek you out. And if you're in another room, they sometimes knock or they sometimes just come bursting through the door. It should be the same with us as well when we ask something of God. Ask consistently. And if it's in line with God's will, He will give it to us. Maybe not in our timing, but in His perfect timing. If we don't get an answer straight away, seek out His word for whether it is in line with His will. And if we are certain that it lines up with God's word, then we should continue to knock on that door, to be consistent and persistent in our prayer life. Here it is again, threefold for us. Ask, seek, knock. Everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. Everyone who knocks, doors open. The way these verses are written gives us a continual command. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking and don't quit. You see, the main point here is that God wants us to pray in this way. He wants us to have a consistent and persistent prayer life and to have to wait upon answers from Him in order to increase our dependence on Him. Here's a bit of a side note. Have you ever secretly thought that God might get tired of hearing your prayers? Or that you might annoy Him with bringing the same kinds of requests to God? These verses tell us this morning that this is not the case. That God never gets tired of listening to His children. On another note, have you ever thought of what you pray about might reflect what is most important to you? And that what you persist in praying demonstrates to God what you most care about. David Guzik, another commentator, says, God promises an answer to the one who diligently seeks Him, and many of our dispassionate prayers are not answered for good reason, because it's almost as if we ask God to care about something we care little or nothing about. It's a kind of challenging concept, isn't it? When we think about it like that, it can be very convicting. On the other hand, perhaps each one of us should ask ourselves, do the things I pray about most, passionately and persistently and consistently, reflect what God is most concerned about? Kent Hughes says that we naturally persevere in our prayer life when someone close to us is sick. If one of our children becomes ill, we pray without ceasing. Likewise, if we're in financial trouble, or we're hoping for a promotion, or we have something frightening or dangerous to look forward to, we generally find it easy to pray. But do we persist in prayers for spiritual growth for ourselves and for others in our family and church? Do we ask, seek, and knock for a pure mind? Do we keep on knocking for a forgiving spirit or the removal of an angry or critical spirit? Kent Hughes says that I think that Christians usually do not. Consider what would happen if God's people understood what Jesus is saying here and we actually put it to work. These are the spiritual kinds of things that we ought to be praying for the most. Do you agree? And these are the things that we should be most confident in God granting us over and above a car parking space in the mall. This leads me to my next point. Verses 11 to 13 indicate that we must have confidence that God will, in fact, answer our prayers and that God will always answer our prayers in a manner that is best for us. Jesus has stressed it three different ways and then repeated it all three two times so that we can't miss it. God will answer our prayers. if we ask, seek, and knock. And we can be supremely confident of this. But should we think that just because we nag God and just because we ask and seek and knock, that God will answer our prayers just according to our asking or nagging? There are countless name it and claim it prosperity gospel preachers that would say that they would answer yes to this question. But we see that a truly biblical answer is no. God will answer not according to us asking and seeking and knocking, but according to His goodwill and His glory. God will not answer any and all our prayers if we just nag Him, and we do see this from the immediate context of the passage. Remember the Lord's Prayer in the preceding verses: "Hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come, Your will be done." So all prayer is to be focused upon the glory of God and the accomplishment of His will. And even when we pray for our own needs, this should be done with a view to the glory of God. This is the kind of praying that Jesus has in mind when we come to the verses before us this morning. I think my part about being confident is misplaced in the message there. In closing, in this little bit, if we want to be the kind of Christ-like people that God has demanded or required of us, and if we want God to meet our needs, both physical and spiritual, to that end, should we ask God for these things, for the removal of a critical spirit, or for more patience, or for a greater understanding of His word? Of these things, we can be supremely confident that He will give us what we ask for. And again, we can be confident that God will give us good things from verses 11 to 13. He says, "What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" We must be confident that God will answer our prayers in a manner that is best for us. Jesus is using several absurd examples to drive home this point that it is absurd to think that God would not lovingly answer our prayers and give us the best for us. In the Galilean setting of the Sermon on the Mount, the people would have been familiar with stones that looked like either an egg or a flat cake of bread, as it's translated in some other versions as well. And they'd be familiar with fish that maybe looked like eels, maybe looked like a snake. And can you imagine your son or daughter coming to you and saying that they're hungry and you give them a stone instead of bread or an egg? "Here, enjoy this." Or you didn't like that, you broke a tooth. "Here, have a fish," and you give them a snake. No first century father would do that, let alone 21st century father. None of us would be so cruel, and so it's absurd to think that God would do the same to us. This is the point that Jesus is making. If it would be absurd to think any of us would do that, even though we are evil, even though we are human, then how much more absurd would it be to think so of God? If a fallible, evil human being can manage to love their children enough to give them good things of food, clothing, shelter, a healthy family home, then surely God can too. God, who in whom there is no evil at all, there is only good. He is the standard of good. He is the creator of good, as we see in Genesis. Will he not give us good things to his children? In this passage, Jesus gives a terrific example of not only what is good for us, but also what is the best thing that we could wish for. He promises that our Heavenly Father will give us the Holy Spirit when we ask him. And with the Holy Spirit come such blessings as a new heart, salvation through union with Christ, power to overcome sin, patience, love, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Are these the things that we pray for? Are these the things that we consistently and persistently pray for? Because if we were to get those things from God, as he promises to give us, it would help us with the other things that we pray for. We've seen Jesus teach his disciples how to pray. And he's asked them the question to impress on them the need for persistence and consistency and confidence in prayer. Confidence that when we pray, God hears our prayers and longs to act in our lives. He longs to give us good things, like more of the Holy Spirit, like more of the fruits of the Spirit in our life. He longs for us to become more and more Christ-like, both through our prayer life and our everyday life, which are one and the same thing, mind you. The practicality of prayer this morning, as we see in these verses, is that we should be consistent and persistent and confident, that God longs to answer our prayers, that God longs to give us good things, that God longs for us to be more and more Christ-like. I'd ask if you would join me in a time of prayer now, and if we can have a blank screen on that for me, please. Let's pray again. Lord God, we do thank you that we have the opportunity to talk with the Lord Almighty, that we have the opportunity to bring our prayers and requests before you, that through prayer we have the opportunity to proclaim your glory, to be reminded of what you have done for us, and to be reminded of who you are, that through Jesus Christ you gave of yourself so that we might be made children of God, that those who accept the gift of salvation in Christ Jesus are made into children of God and receive eternal life. But Lord, in the meantime, you request of us to pray. You challenge us to pray. Lord, we thank you for this privilege, for this opportunity that we have to be able to converse with you. And we do pray that you would impress on us the need to be more consistent, more persistent, and more confident in our prayer life. Help us to be assured that you hear our prayers, even when it seems like they go no further than the ceiling. Help us to be confident that you act according to your glory and according to our good. Help us to be more persistent in the things that we ask for, especially from the Holy Spirit. Lord, we do thank you for Jesus' words this morning, and we do pray that you would again increase in us a desire to grow in our knowledge of your word. And through that, increase in us a knowledge of you. That's where we see you portrayed for us in the greatest detail. And we ask, Lord, for more of the Holy Spirit in our life. More of the fruits of the Spirit in our life. Of more gentleness. Of more patience. Of more love. Of more self-control. Of more faith that you will act according to your good, perfect, and godly will. Lord, we thank you also for the celebration of life that we were able to witness of Ron Neindorf this week. We thank you for his life and the life that you called him to, the faith that he had in you. We thank you that he is now at home with you. We do pray, Lord, that you would have your hand of comfort upon Joy and the rest of the family, of his six children and sons and daughters-in-law, of his many grandchildren and great-grandchildren. We thank you for the legacy of faith that he left for them to follow. And we pray that you would help them to understand your will and your requirements for their life as well, that they might grow in their knowledge of you. But Lord, most importantly, at the moment, we ask for your comfort to rest upon them as a family. We thank you also, Lord, for the opportunity that we have as a church to gather together. And we pray that there would be an increase in love and family between us. We pray that there would also be an increase to our numbers, both through conversion and both through others wanting to come to hear your word proclaimed and read and to join together. We thank you, Lord, for the people that you have called us to be, not just here in Tent Hill, but throughout the world in churches that of those who love you. We pray, Lord, for an increase in persistence and consistency and confidence in our prayer lives for us and for all Christians around the world. Lord, as we go from here this morning, we also pray that you would lead us into this week. Go before us and give us opportunities to share about your love for us. Give us opportunities to show love to one another and to others around us. Give us opportunities to show love to our neighbor. We pray, Lord, for a blessing upon us as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand and sing one final song? It is His Mercy Is More.